In Romans, excuse me, Romans chapter 6, the last time I was with you, we had looked at this chapter. We didn't finish, and we didn't even get past verse 4. We were talking, and I think I mentioned it on a couple of different times that I've been here. This is the passage, as most of you would know, perhaps all of you know. If you've ever been to a water baptism service, Christians typically will take this passage, Romans chapter 6. The strange thing is there's no water in the chapter. And it is about baptism. It's about the genuine baptism, and we looked at that last time. And it's that baptism when you were born again. And there was a genuine baptism, which water baptism is a type of. And God is more concerned that you've been genuinely baptized. That means that you're born again. And the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saved you. And of course, we've talked about that a lot. Jesus saved you. A person. The only begotten Son of God. He's the grace of God. He's the mercy of God. So you know what grace is. It's unmerited, unearned favor. You know what mercy is. It's compassion and kindness, especially in regards to an adversary or an enemy. But with God, that is his name. Exodus 34:6. His name is mercy. His name is grace. And grace is unmerited, unearned favor, undeserved favor. Mercy is compassion and kindness, especially with regards to an adversary or an enemy. But more than that, and better than that, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you understand Jesus is the whom of grace. You know what grace is, but the whom of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, well, really verses 14 through 18. John 1:17. Mercy. Jesus is also the mercy of God. Titus 2:11, and we would also see in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. You were born again when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you. And then we looked at your real baptism, and turn over to Titus chapter 3. We'll just remind you again, and perhaps some weren't here, just very quickly, Titus 3. The Epistle to Titus. Now, Titus 2, this is the other verse that I had quoted. I had quoted John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. Speaking of the grace of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So you know the whom of grace. It's good to know the what of grace, but it's better to know the whom of grace, the person of grace. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the grace of God. When a man doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot or she cannot be saved. They're without grace. They're without favor before God. And then you learn in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance, this is 2:13, Titus 2:13, the appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness, that's mercy, and love of God, that's grace. Grace demonstrates for us and manifests the love of God. Mercy demonstrates his kindness and compassion. I like the old King James Bible that uses that word loving kindness. When I see that word, I see it all through the Psalms. It has been said that it was David's favorite word. It certainly is mine, one of mine. Loving kindness, I understand that's grace and mercy. Verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In Romans chapter 6, we use that at water baptism, so nothing wrong with that. We explain that well, and we remind people that the water baptism is just a type of what really happened to us, the real baptism that we had. Water baptism is a work of righteousness. There are works of righteousness, good works of righteousness, baptism being one. The Lord's Supper is a work of righteousness. You coming out of this morning to the service is a work of righteousness. It involved work. You had to get up, you showered, you put on makeup, whatever you have to do to come out. You had to do things around the house before you left, et cetera, to get here to participate in a work of righteousness. What is that work? Well, Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. God wants us to assemble together as a witness, as a testimony, and as a show of our love for him. So in that obeying the Bible in Hebrews 10 25, we come out. And then the verse goes on to say, so much more as you see the day approaching, the last days, which we're living in now. Those are all works of righteousness. It's good stuff. But we cannot be saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saved you. When Jesus saved you, God justified you. He declared you righteous before him. And the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You were born again. Fulfilling John chapter 3, verses 3, 5, and 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus made it very clear, if anyone is not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can they enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verses 3 through 7. But you now that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted God's grace and mercy, and the day you believed, that was your part, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were saved. Jesus saved you. Your faith was merely the tool that he used to bring you to Christ. And there's a little more involved than that in theology. But you believe Jesus saved you, and then the Holy Spirit regenerated and renewed you. You were renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not a makeover of your old spirit. It's not a remake. He breathed into you life again, new life, the life of God. It's not a makeover of the old spirit. It's a brand new spirit, the spirit of God, spirit of Christ, like he did with Adam. Genesis 2:7, God had created Adam. He was a lump of clay, the dirt man, just a model. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says God breathed himself into Adam, and Adam, the man, became a living soul. In regeneration, you're made brand new. by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and you were regenerated, you were born again. That transaction took place. We then looked at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I should have read in Titus 3, but go to 2 Corinthians 5. Titus 3 went on to say in verse 6, he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom he poured out on us abundantly. Verse 7, having been justified, declared righteous, blameless, by his grace, that we should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5, and of course it's verse 17. When all of that transaction took place, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, God says of you that you are made a new creation, a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it just doesn't stop there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 21 and 22 explains to you that you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being taught by him. 21, 22. He expects you to put off concerning your former conduct. That's what Romans 6 deals with. Recognize yourself as being dead to the world. If you're born again, you're brand new, a new creation in Christ. Live like it. Your body now, consider it dead. It's not the body that was born again. Romans 6 will explain that to you. You're to recognize your body as being dead. You have now a brand new spirit. You also have the Holy Spirit in you. And so you put off the former conduct, Ephesians 4:22. Put off the former conduct. The old person that you used to be, and that old person that grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And that's what we see when we look at people that are not born again. They get further and further away from God. In fact, the older they become, they get worse. And after all these thousands of years, look at the depravity of man today, far from God. We see lawlessness everywhere in the world. We see more blasphemy, mocking of God, no fear of God, but not us. Why? Because we've been born again, made a new creation in Christ. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You now have a new human spirit. That new human spirit is of God. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the new you. So technically speaking, what was born again? What was born? It wasn't the flesh. Our flesh is condemned, like this world is condemned, like the universe is condemned. Sin did it all. The body has not changed. What has changed in you is the new spirit that you have, which now has the ability to have a relationship with God. And your soul is now influenced by your new spirit. And then when you're born again, you'll find out in that baptism, the Holy Spirit baptized himself into you. So now there's a brand new you. You have a body that, no, it's matter, it's physical. Molecules and atoms, it's the same as it always has been. But inside, you have a new spirit and you have the Holy Spirit, which influences your soul, and you can live the Christian life when you feed on the Word of God. And that's the expectation for all of us. And the new you, that new creation that you are, good news, fantastic news, is created in righteousness and true holiness. True righteousness and holiness. That's good because God is holy. Now I can have a relationship with Him. I understand that. And so, continuing on, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 12 is about the new you, the gift that is in you, the work that you as a believer can do in serving your God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're interested in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all, no one's left out. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saved you, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You were created by God, made a brand new creation, a creation of true righteousness and holiness. And this is what else the Holy Spirit did for you. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What body? The body of Christ, the true church. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And in verse 14, for in fact the body, just like our human body, is just not one part or one member. I have 10 fingers, and I have 10 toes, I have 2 eyes, and I have some internal parts. I have many parts that make up this physical body. Well, the church is likened to a body, the body of Christ. And that's what we've been baptized into, the body of Christ, the true church. And we talked about that. When this message is over, the church will walk out. This local body of believers will walk out. This building is the chapel. And we talked about that before. Please don't ever call the building the church. The building's not the church. It's a chapel, dedicated, sanctified, to be used by the church. And there are other believers in Windsor. They're gathering this morning. Some are Baptists, some are brethren, different types of brethren. Different. There's Presbyterians, there's other types of believers. We all make up one body. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4 or 5. And we all belong to that same body, the body that's mentioned here in verse 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and I have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then, so you're baptized into the body of Christ, and then, of course, we looked at Romans 5:5, and there are many other verses to tell you these things, but we've already covered this. Romans 5:5, we just looked at this one verse in Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5, and I just took this verse because we're in Romans, but there are other places where it is very clear, like in Acts chapter 1. In Romans chapter 14, 15, I mean in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples in the upper room, now when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will dwell with you, he shall be in you. How long, Lord? Forever. Jesus mentioned that. What is his name? Spirit of Truth. He's God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. 1 John 5, 7. And we're blessed to have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. How long? Forever and ever. And I need him forever and ever. If you see me 1 million years from today, and if you're a Christian, we'll bump into each other. We may be busy, I don't know, but you'll see me. I'll still be in the Holy Spirit and dwelling in the Holy Spirit. I don't ever want to be parted or separated from the Holy Spirit. I thank God all the time for the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. That means God will forever and ever be with me, and I love that. Verse 5 of Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. He indwells us. Jesus reminded his disciples in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 5, now you go into Jerusalem and you wait. Wait for that baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he will be in you, and he will be in you forever. So they did that in Acts chapter 2. They went into the upper room, about 120 of them gathered, worshiping their Lord, and you know that the Holy Spirit came upon each one of them. And when you were born again, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ and simultaneously baptized himself into you. So you have something that the world does not have. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and that's the true baptism. And there has to be a real dependence upon the Holy Spirit. All of the great works done by the church, done by missionaries, done by Christians, all are done in the power of the Holy Ghost. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll like this verse. I love it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I depend upon 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I quote this verse all the time. I think on it all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, just for context, that no flesh, Craig Massey, never, that no flesh glory in his presence. What do I have the glory about? Any good thing that I do is of the Holy Spirit. If there's anything that you like about me that's good, believe me, it's not me, but it is the Holy Spirit in me. I have nothing to glory in. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of that several times. Well, he tells us in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And then he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. He has many other things. He gives glory to God for the person that he is, the Apostle Paul. But verse 30 is the verse that we want. But of him, that pronoun him, and when I see him, I understand it means God. When the Bible wants to speak of the Lord Jesus, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. When the Bible wants to speak of Christ Jesus, it speaks of Christ Jesus, same person, but there's a different emphasis on how his name is arranged. When the Bible just refers to him as the Lord, there's a reason for that. When the Bible wants to say Lord Jesus Christ, that's his name, it says Lord Jesus Christ. When I say he, when I see he and I see him, I understand no one is named, because when the Bible wants to speak of God, like Romans 1 opens up with the gospel of God, I understand it's speaking of God Almighty. When I see the Lord Jesus Christ's name, and he has many names, Son of Man, Son of David, many other names, I know it's speaking about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I see it speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I know it's speaking of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they, that's me and you, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to worship you, God. I want to tell you that I love you. I don't quite know how to do that, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can and I do. We learn in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, even if I don't pray correctly, even if I'm worried about something I said in a prayer, that's okay, and I don't really worry about what I say in a prayer. I just pray. Because I'm confident, Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps me in my prayer. He straightens it all out before God. And in Romans 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ, Jesus. So now Christ is mentioned. So now it's God, and it's God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, or wisdom of God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have everything when we're in the Spirit. We have everything when we have believed and trusted and put our faith in God and his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So that's the basis of our salvation, and we looked at other verses in the past, but let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's referring back to chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. No, we know better than that. When you got water baptized, you were telling the world, hey, I'm dead to you. I'm going under these waters of baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. I'm through with you, world. That was your testimony to the world. Angels looked on. God already knew of your salvation. But you were telling the world. That's why you got water baptized. But the real baptism, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of Romans 5, verse 6. This is why you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were still without strength, Romans 5, 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You recognized yourself as ungodly. And when you meet a person and they say, and they don't recognize, they say, well, I believe in Christ, but they don't want to own up to the fact that they were ungodly. They're not saved. And they won't get saved. All of us had to admit that we're sinners. We said we believe the Bible. Someone, somehow, with the help of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Lord Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces of sin. He reminded them of that again in John 14, 15, and 16. When he comes, he will convict and convince of sin. And in Romans 3, we know the verse, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one's left out. And this is quoting the Old Testament, of course. It's made clear. And we recognize that. Romans 5, 6, we recognize that we were ungodly. Romans 5, 8, but God commends his love toward us. Us are those that are saved. The we and us in the New Testament is always the believer. But God demonstrates or commends his love toward us, Romans 5, 8, and that while we were still, or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We acknowledged that we were sinners. We needed a Savior. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that made us realize that we were ungodly sinners. When a person won't recognize that, they cannot be saved. They're living a lie. Oh, they just don't care. Whatever their reason is, you're here and you're saved because you recognize, hey, that was me. That's my life story. I needed to be saved. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to be ungodly? Shall we continue to be sinners that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't. Don't want to. I hate sin. Now that I know the word of God, now that I've been all cleaned up, now that I understand that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7, now that I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me, who gave himself for me, Revelation 1:5 says he loved me and has washed me from all my sins in his own blood. No, I don't want to live in sin anymore. I'm sick and tired of sin. I'm reminded of it all the time. Recently, my wife and I were in Florida on what you Canadians would call holiday. And I remember when my children were small and I took them to Orlando, Florida. And even when Elma and I got married and we used to go to Florida, and it would be such a relief. I wasn't in Detroit anymore. In Detroit, they were killing each other and robbing, and they were doing all that kind of stuff, and everything on the news was bad. Well, now, guess what? I'm down in Florida. I can't tell the difference between Orlando and Detroit. Every night in Orlando, someone was being murdered. And I sat there and I looked. And I used to come to Orlando to leave that Detroit stuff behind. Ha! Huh. Now it's everywhere. And not only that, the news spoke of it being all over the world. And now the world is very, very small in that we have TV and satellites and all this other stuff. It's just depravity everywhere I look. I'm tired of sin. Don't know about you, but I'm tired of sin. I'm glad heaven is my home, and in heaven there is no sin. No police stations, no funeral homes, no hospitals, no disabled people, no disabled or children with disabilities. Nothing to make me sad like that. I'm glad there's a place. I'm glad that God is control, and I'm in control, and I'm glad that I have that with Christ right now, peace with God. I have a hope that the world cannot have. And even though this world that I live in is bad, both you and me were to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, verse 2 says, certainly not, how shall we who died to sin live any longer? And then here's those two great baptism verses. Or do you not know that as many of us, the believer, the true child of God, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so this is a good portion of scripture to use to talk about water baptism. That's why Christians use it. But it must be explained, the genuine baptism is what you saw in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and of course, Romans 5:5. Another scripture that speak of the true baptism that we have. That's the baptism that God is interested in. And my father used to, and I used to hear him say this many times, he was a minister, and he used to say, hey, in explaining the gospel to people, and people would say that, well, I got baptized, and my father would remind them, you can baptize a pig, that doesn't mean that he's saved. Water baptism is a work of righteousness, but only if you are a believer, a righteous person. Works of righteousness, that's what Titus 3:5 said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Mother's Day, one of the most busiest days for religiosity, for religion, which is religiosity, the busiest days, that and Easter Sunday, what do people do? They go to what they call church. at least twice a year to please their mamas and to please God. They'll pack the churches, then they pack the restaurants. And they think to themselves, they have placated God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And of course, we're reminded too of Ephesians chapter 2. We know the verse, Ephesians 2. Us Christians, we quote it all the time. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. There's a whole lot of emphasis that God loved us. And we. And we Christians, we do a good job of taking God's love and throwing it all over the place. Yes, it is true. God so loved the world. John 3:16. Jesus said that. He made it clear that it was God that so loved the world. What does that verse imply or mean? Well, it means God loves the personhood that he created. He doesn't love the things of the world. We're taught in 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And if any man or any woman loves the world, the love of God the Father is not in him. We're not to love any of that stuff. We came out of that. Now we're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We've turned our back on it. If you have truly believed. Ephesians 2. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, in his mercy, and his compassion toward us in Christ Jesus. Now verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's an expectation for you to walk in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, it wasn't our bodies that was born again, we were given a new spirit, that new spirit and the Holy Spirit working with our soul causes us to be able to live for Christ. On the inside, we're brand new. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For he who was dead or is dead, has been freed from sin. There's another verse we should look at real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Have the same mind as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. What do you want is the world to see? Look at Colossians chapter 1, what you want the world to see in Colossians chapter 1 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and this is what you want to be like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The King James uses that word conversation, and I love that word conversation. And really in the King James, what it's talking about, of course, you know, is your lifestyle, your behavior. I understand clearly when I walk into a restaurant, could be myself and another believer, when I was at work, when my family, whether the extended family or whoever, looks at me, I'm not always telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ with my tongue, but I do want them to know in everything I do and wherever I go. I wanted all the people on my job. I'm finally retired after 46 years. If you ever meet anybody and they say, well, they knew Craig Massey. Oh, yeah, I used to work with him. If they didn't know I was a Christian, that I was a Christian, you know that they didn't know me too well. But I wanted them to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And from time to time, that would happen. When someone wanted to talk religion or talk about, I'd say, well, why are you talking to me? Because I'm a Christian. And then I would, Craig, everybody knows that, or I knew you were a Christian. I remember the neighbor that was behind me, and I saw him coming up the street, and he shouts at me, well, Craig, I got bad news, I got the big C, and I didn't understand what he was talking about at that time, and of course we know that's cancer. And he got closer, and I tried to witness to him. He was a good neighbor. His name was Jack. And I said, Jack, I said, you know that Alma and I are Christians, and he says, I knew that. I never witnessed to them in all those years. He was a nice neighbor. But I never had a chance to witness to him. And I said, well, you know that Alma and I are Christians. He says, I know that. I said, well, how did you know? He says, because I watched your family for years, you and your kids. That's what this verse is saying. If I meet someone that knows you, they should be able to tell me, hey, oh yeah, he or she is a Christian. Why? Because of Colossians 1:27. They see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you have recognized that your body is dead. And now your body is, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, but the new you controls the body with the help of the Holy Spirit and that new spirit in you. I live now for Christ. Yes, I may make mistakes. I may stumble. I may fall. I may have fears and doubts. But Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what I want the world to see without even saying a word. So that means that we have to be on guard at all times, have the best behavior. And sometimes we get angry, but we're warned in the scriptures, sin not, but sometimes we make that mistake, don't we? So we run to the Lord and we confess our sins. Amen? And we look to the Lord. 1 John 1, 9, Proverbs 28, verse 13. We look to the Lord to energize us again. Holy Spirit, I messed up. And the Holy Spirit says, that's okay. You always mess up, but I got you. I got you, Craig. And what a peace. And I can have a relationship with God. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Last time I said there are some big words in this chapter. We're not even going to get to them. I don't get very far. I don't know why. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But I don't get very far in Romans. I do know this, though. You see verse 5? For if we. You see verse 8? Now, if we. You know, if is a conjunction. And like prepositions, conjunctions and prepositions, they have a word function in grammar. If, what is its function in grammar? If sets up a conditional clause in grammar. It sets up a conditional clause. I often say it's the biggest two-letter word in the English language, if. And what is it doing? Well, if is used to talk about the result or effect of something that may happen or may be true. I know it always sets up a conditional clause. In other words, if you're saved, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. But if you're saved, the Bible is speaking to all of us. If you are saved, what's your condition? You know whether you're saved. How do you know that you're saved? Well, look at this. Romans chapter 8. This is how you know that you're saved. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Well, verse 14, just for context. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. Romans 8, 14. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Holy Spirit, that is the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The God of this universe, the God who is the Genesis 1-1 God, who created all things, who created all the angels, the God who runs the whole show, that God, God Almighty, just happens to be my Father. And I rejoice in that. I'm in awe. I can't believe it, and I wouldn't believe it, except that I know that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. It's in Hebrew and Titus 1:2. He cannot lie, Titus 1:2. It's impossible for him to lie. Hebrews 6:18, so I believe it. He's my Father. Verse 16, the Spirit, this is how you know you're saved, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that born-again spirit we have, that we are what? The children of God. You know if you're born again. You know if you're a child of God. Verse 17, and if, this conditional clause, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Dear saints, you're a child of God, you're born again. That means that there are certain things you should ought to do. You did get water baptized. That's called an ordinance. You understand that, well, I didn't get water baptized to save me. I was saved, and I had the true baptism when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, he made a request. It's an ordinance. That's a request. You know, get baptized. It's a testimony. Why did you get baptized? Again, to show the world that you believe what you say you believe. It's a testimony. What a great testimony it was. Then the Lord Jesus reminds you, this do in remembrance of me, that Lord's Supper thing. You know, the world has a saying. I saw it in Disney movies, and I knew of it when I was growing up. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I gave up the world. Now I serve Christ. And if Jesus is my master, if God is my master, my Lord, then his wish is my command. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. His wish is my command. Craig, remember me. Craig, gather yourself together with the church. I'm accountable to the church. I live way over in the United States. Half the time, more than half the time, these people here don't know what I'm doing. But I love them and they love me right here in this meeting, and I'm accountable to them. And I'm accountable to my Lord. It's about servant-master relationship in Romans chapter 6. When we come back next time, Lord willing, we'll look at that. You can look at it. Romans chapter 1. Look at that real quick. Romans chapter 1. The great apostle Paul says this. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Slavery is often our worst nightmare. Who would want to be a slave? Amazingly, the apostles boasted that they were bond slaves of Jesus Christ. The Greek word doulos, and that's the way you pronounce it, doulos, or doulos, means bond slave, literally one tied to another. The Greek word speaks of one who is subject to the will of his or her master. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll close with this. Joshua chapter 1. I will tell you that if you open up the epistle to James, James refers to himself not as the brother of the Lord Jesus, but as a bond slave. Peter, in the second epistle of Peter, the second epistle of Peter, it opens up not with Peter saying he's an apostle first, but he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, you know the verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant. God says, my servant, a personal pronoun used as a possessive adjective. On earth, there is no greater title. That's why Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of God. That's different, because he could have said the gospel of Christ, but he meant the gospel of God. And the gospel of Christ too. James, Peter, Jude opens up as a servant of Jesus Christ. There's no greater title. You could be the best preacher, the best Bible teacher. You could be an elder. You can be a deacon. There's lots of offices. I want God to say, Craig Massey, my servant. He calls Joshua his servant. And if he's my master, then his wish is my command. I'm dead to the world. I live for Christ. And as you look at chapter 6, next time we'll get back and talk about that servant relationship. His request is my command. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that we're saved. We thank you for being to us our God and our Father. We sing songs, Abba Father, we adore you. You are both our God and our Father. And yet, we love you, and we know that we are children, but what a great privilege, what a high honor to also be recognized as a servant of God Almighty. We thank you that we're servants, we're slaves, we are slaves. We give ourselves freely to your will. Now in that, we are seeking to be led of the Holy Spirit all this week. As we study the Word of God, remind us that we're not only children, but we're servants. And if a servant or a slave has a good master, and you are a good master, a good servant wants to serve his or her master. We love you, Father, and we know that we are not left here to our own devices, but there's work to do. There's our conversation. more than wagging our tongue, it means living for Christ. And then the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity to say something about Christ. What should we say? We don't know. We get scared. But you always put the right word in our mouth. More than that, our life speaks volumes of our integrity, our ethics, our morals. They tell the world of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So bless each saint. Bless each saint that is here. Help them to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. Watch over us until we meet again. We thank you for this service and this day. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.